So let brotherly love continue. Now, this brotherly love, this is Philadelphia, right? You've seen that. And we know that Philadelphia is the church that was given the open door, and nobody can close that door, right? Now, so what's interesting about that open door is that in the next church, we have a door that's closed. And that's the Laodicean church. That church has a door that doesn't have Christ inside, like the Philadelphian church did, but rather it was a church that had Christ outside. So Laodicea is a very different experience than Philadelphia. And if Christ is knocking on the door of Laodicea and he comes into the heart because of the words, because remember it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." So if you hear his words or his voice, then you're allowing him to come into your heart. So now you're not a Laodicean if you allow Christ in. Now, if you try to get some other god, some third god, some disembodied spirit god that is non-existent that comes into your heart, it's actually the spirit that you don't want, right? It's the spirit of Satan. He's the one that's the third desired to be in the councils, but he wasn't able to. He got upset and he made up this thing that makes him now the third in the councils of God, right? And so we have this concept of Christ here in this Laodicean church being outside, but if you allow him to be in, you've now entered into the same kind of experience that the Philadelphians had. You no longer have Christ outside of the door, you have him in. And so this let brotherly love continue, let Philadelphia continue, amen? So that's the idea that here I think is being described. Let Philadelphia continue. And that's, of course, in the context of this God being a consuming fire. We need to be transformed to his likeness. We need to know that God is in heaven. He's shaking the earth, but not only the earth also, but everything that can be moved. But we need to be here on this earth allowing Philadelphia to continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. You know, just the other day, I told you guys as I was coming from Texas, I was able to. Someday I'll tell you the story. It's quite a bit of providence in a lot of different ways. But I was coming from Texas because I actually bought a truck in Texas and I was driving home. I picked up this homeless, well, I don't know if he was homeless. He seemed kind of clean. But anyways, I saw him ahead and I just heard that. I had that impression, if you will. I didn't hear a voice necessarily, but the impression was pick him up. So I went over and pulled over and I picked him up. And, he could hardly talk. He was, you know, didn't have any teeth. He was an older guy with a long beard, and you can tell he had been involved in drugs for a long time. Those kind of drugs that just make you thin, they make your teeth fall out. You know what I'm saying? So the various I can't even think of the word now, but they at speed and those kind of things. And so we talked for a good hour or so. We drove for several miles. But we talked about the Bible, we talked about Jesus Christ, we talked about Buddha, and we talked about the Muslims, we talked about all sorts of things, and it was nice to be able to help the brother out, and then I was able to give him a motel for the night, and it was nice. Well, somebody, as I was talking later, said, "Well, it might have been an angel." And I said, "No, I don't think he was an angel. I mean, it could have been." But some of the words he said, some of the concepts that he was using, it didn't sound like he was an angel. Anyways, be not forgetful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels without even knowing it. And we can see, of course, in Genesis chapter 19, 18 and 19, that Lot, he didn't realize that he was actually entertaining angels, but he did. He did it without knowing it. And as a result of him entertaining those angels, he and his family, by those angels, were saved. They were actually pulled out of Sodom by the hand of those angels that said, "Come on, let's get out of here right now." You can read it for yourself in Genesis chapter 19. So, like, don't be forgetful to do that because sometimes God has sent you the greatest blessings for your salvation and you don't even know it, right? Remember them that are in bonds. The bonds, of course, is the being prisoners, right? Remember those who are in prison for their faith, as though you are bound with them. Why? Because you're also the same body. Them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in adversity, because when your foot hurts, your whole body feels it, right? Like when your hand hurts, I don't know if you've ever, you know, worked on construction or whatever, but if you're pounding a nail, you know, some people, you know, either hold it this way, or this way. If you put a nail in there and you start pounding it, when you slip and hit your fingers or your thumb, your entire body feels it. I mean, this is like, you don't just like, oh, my finger hurts, right? I mean, you're like ready to scream and cry because your back hurts at this point, right? Your legs are hurting. Everything's hurting because you just crushed your finger. And so when you're in this adversity, when you know that others are in adversity, you're in adversity with them, your body feels it. And we should remember those that are in bonds, because like people around the world in this one true God movement, there are so many of us that are afflicted, right? So many of them that are feeling the pains of whether it's spiritual bondage or depression or lack of funds, or whether it's, you know, being like we were talking about earlier, being wounded by those that are in the church or on Facebook or on Twitter or Instagram or in their home or wherever. So many times the enemy uses his agents, which are humans, to be able to just dig into somebody's heart, mind, and soul and rip a hole right there in inside of it. And we need to be able to feel that. Like, I know I can grow in this because I'm not the guy that has all the empathy in the world. I have a lot of skills, but not that. I mean, like, you know, if people are physically hurting, I can feel that. I physically feel that with them. But like emotionally, if somebody's hurting, like I can say, you know what, it's going to be better, man. Let's pray together and I'll go on, and they'll be still crying. And I'm just like thinking, okay, you know, they're going to be able to be fine, you know. So I just, that's the kind of person I am. So I can grow in this, but I need to realize that Hebrews is saying right here, we need to remember these people. And by the way, this word remember, I'm going to just search it. It only occurs right here. I'll show you in real quick. It only occurs twice. You can see that number real big there. And it's both in Hebrews. Remember, we talked about this. I actually was a little tearful when we talked about this. In one certain place, God testified saying, or David rather, testified of God saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Like, who is man? Like, what's the purpose? What's the point? We're so frail. So David's looking at himself and remembering just like how, you know, far from right he is, but God is mindful of him. Well, this is the only time this word occurs in the books of the New Testament. Twice in the book of Hebrews. Remember them, be mindful of them that are in bonds. Well, that tells you a lot about God, right? God is mindful of them that are in bonds, because we're in the bondage of sin. Man is in the bondage of sin, and as a result, God is mindful. And so in the same way God is mindful of man, we are to remember those that are in bonds. I really like that thought. So anyways, that's the that's a real good verse for teaching empathy, if anybody ever wanted to preach a sermon on it. I mean, I probably could, but I'd fail, I'm sure. It says in verse 4, marriage is honorable in all things. Marriage can be honorable. And the bed can be undefiled. Like, you can have marital relationships in those ways, and it's wonderful. But whoremongers and adulterers are not honorable. God will judge them. And they are judged. I mean, like, today in this world, we're talking about teaching young children about the, let's just say it, masturbation. We're teaching them about the LGBTQ plus community with, for example, cross-dressers in libraries, inviting kids to come over. And that's the kind of stuff that is not honorable. That's the kind of stuff that is not God's marriage. In fact, God's marriage was with Adam and Eve. We know it wasn't Adam and Steve, and we know that was not a dame and Eve, right? So what we have is marriage between Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, and that's honorable, and the bed is undefiled. But anybody who's doing anything contrary to those things are considered in the likes of whoremongers and adulterers, and God will judge those things. You can see that in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, when it talks about dogs, and it talks about harlots, right? Dogs are the exact opposite of harlots. You can find that in the Bible. If you don't know about that, let me know and I'll share it with you. So it says in verse 5 of Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now your conversation here is your manner of life. It's your way, the means that God has given you to live, okay? Your deportment or your character. So it's not just your speaking. Your speaking has something to do with it, but let your conversation be without covetousness. Just like, you know, I used to live in Michigan, and I don't like the cold. I've never liked the cold. I've lived a lot of places, Michigan, Minnesota, South Dakota, etc. I've lived in those places. They're very cold. And I've picked up this phrase that Paul uses in the Bible. I think it's Timothy or Philippians, I don't remember. But it says that he has learned that in whatsoever state he is in, therewith to be content. I like using that phrase because I can be in a state that I don't like to, but I can still be content. I can still be happy, right? I don't have to be the one that's covetous about something. I can be content with whatsoever things I have. So we can learn, even in places we don't like, to be, without covetousness. And I think that's what God is calling us to be. Content, happy, joyful, full of life, no matter where you are and no matter what's happening. And of course, because we're part of the body, as it says up here, remember? It says we are to be remembering those or being mindful of those that are in the body. And the happier we are, the better it will be for the body, right? We're not going to be like pulling people under with us. And so let our lives be without covetousness. Let's just be happy. Let's pray for that. Pray for God to give us joy and peace and long suffering, love, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. We know that those are the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So be content with such things as you have. Like, I know that I like fast food, right? You're the kind of fast food people. I want a new phone. I want a new truck. I want a new computer. I want a new all sorts of things. But I'm telling you, God has taught me over the years that those things come, but you just need to have patience. Like, I've wanted a truck for, I calculated the other day, 22 years have I wanted a truck. And the Lord finally provided for me a truck. And I'm really blessed. I have this beautiful truck that's going to do all the stuff that I wanted to be able to do on the farm here, that we rent 5 acres and we've got stuff that we can do. And I've already done some of it, and it's exciting. And I've got other plans for it as well, like collecting wood for the winter and all those things. But yeah, 22 years. And I haven't really needed a truck until now. And God knew that. I wanted one, but I wasn't out there coveting and those types of things. We are to be content with such things as we have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, so if we are content with what things we have, even if we have nothing, we should be content with the fact that God has said through his Son and through the ministration of his Spirit, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, so if we have Christ in our life, and if we have a living experience with him, we should be content. Even if we don't have that new phone or that new computer or that new car or whatever, we should be content because we have Christ. And that was, of course, the Levitical blessing. Remember Levi in the Old Testament, he says, you're not going to get any property. You're not going to get any land. You're not going to get anything like that because I am your reward. And Levi was like, yes, sir, we're blessed to be able to serve you. I mean, that's the kind of life we should have, right? We should be a kingdom of priests, as it says in Peter, and living stones and those kind of things. And so I think we're right here, it's what we're called to do or be in the book of Hebrews. Be thoughtful, be, caring about those, entertaining strangers, making sure you know that if something's going on with the body, you're feeling it because you're part of that body. It's part of your family. And we're to be content, not covetous. It's a lifestyle that God is calling us to be, to experience in such a way that it makes others have the same kind of life and love rather than picking up the same false or bad spirit that we have. Because our spirits are contagious. You know what I mean. You've walked into a room and there's somebody really angry and you just feel it. You're like, whoa, what's going on? Are you okay? And they're like, I'm fine. Well, they're not fine, but you feel it when you walk in. You know that something's going on. Well, if somebody's really anxious and they're wondering like, what's going on? You start feeling anxious too. Like, what's happening? What's going on? What's around here? When one dog starts barking, the other dog immediately starts looking around and starts barking as well. Why? Because you pick up the spirit of the one next to you. And so what we have is this lifestyle that God is calling us to have a peaceful, gentle, mild, consistent spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. If we can get to that point, we are reflecting Christ, right? Like, if a bill comes in and it ruins your day and you don't know what you're going to do. Oh, I thought I paid this and now I got to call people. And I mean, that just ruins your day. But Should it really? Is that the Christian lifestyle? Or should you just say, Lord, please help me to just endure this. I'll take care of it later. Set it down and you're done. You know, that fiery dart just ricocheted right off that armor and it's stuck into some other wall and it's burning a hole there, but it's not affecting you. No problem. Those fiery darts don't have to mess you up. I think this is what Hebrews chapter 13 is calling us to go through. Remember them which have rule over you. Oh, you know what? I think I missed one here. So verse 6. So that we may, if we're having content or being content and we're not covetous, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, if we can have that lifestyle, if we can have this experience, the Lord is my helper, I'm not going to have any problems with whatever anybody does to me because the Lord is going to help me through it. If we're like this, like really, truly, I think we are preparing to be the 144,000. I mean, you know, if you ask me, are you ready? Me? No. I mean, because just within days, I've had this frustration and I get angry and I don't want this or that and I'm unhappy. I don't want to be like that. You don't want to be like that. We want to be consistent, always happy, always full of life and love so that when people come around us, they're like, you know what? When I'm with you, it feels like I'm with Christ. That's the idea. That's the goal. And so the Lord is our helper, right? And we should not fear or be upset or be frustrated or be, you know, afraid, sore afraid, exceedingly fearful. We should not worry about what men is going to do or man is going to do to us. So then he says, remember them which have rule over you, like Romans 13, right? Romans 13 talks about those that are in rule. We should have respect unto them as long as they are directing us consistent with the laws of God. Because it's pretty clear in the Bible, right? We have religious liberty, and if we don't, we should lose our lives for it. What I mean is, in Daniel chapter 3, you had the three Hebrews, and they were told to worship this idol, or they'd be killed, and they said, no, we're not going to do that, because we have a freedom of choice. We have freedom of conscience, and we choose to follow God's will. And they're like, no, you don't understand. If you don't fall down and worship when you hear the sound of the music, you're going to be thrown into the fires, and they're going to consume you. They said, you know what? We're not going to serve your gods, your false gods, the Trinity gods. We are not going to serve your gods. We're not doing it. And we're not worshiping the day that they've given either, Sunday. We are going to worship the one true God. We are not idolaters, and we will not surrender ourselves to that which is contrary to the law of God and contrary to who God is. And so we're going to have to face those fires, but just like the three Hebrews, we are going to have religious liberty, or we're going to have freedom of conscience in our own minds. They can't take that from you. You are going to have to choose to lose your life because those things are coming before us. And I plan right now, no matter what the enemy brings to me, to be able to say, as we just read in that previous verse, the Lord is my helper. Just like the three Hebrews, just like Daniel, right, in chapter 6, where he was told like, hey, listen, you're going to have to bow down and pray to this one God, this one false God that we have at the head of our system, or else you're going to lose your soul. You're going to be thrown into the den of lions. And Daniel was like, not me, nuh-uh. I don't care what happens to me. I am not an idolater. I am not going to worship a man. I am not going to worship a false God. I am not going to surrender to the majority's way of this religious rite. And so they said, okay, well, that's it. You're done. You're going to be cast into the den of lions. And God blessed Daniel. God blessed those three Hebrews. Why? Because they had made decisions beforehand. They are not idolaters. They are not going to fall prey to the majority and their wishes and their wants and their examples. And so the Lord is our helper. And so we are to remember them that have rule over us, but not in the way that is contrary to following God's will. Now they have spoken unto you the word of God, right? So even preachers can be contrary to God's will. But here in the context, remember those that have rule over you who have been spiritual leaders, whose faith follow if it is consistent with God's will. Now, it's of course, you follow them because you're considering the end of their life. This word life is the same conversation up there. It has nothing to do with just the words, although that's part of it. Let me say nothing. It does have something to do with the words, but that's not what it means. Like today we have a conversation with somebody, that means we're talking with them. The old King James means that's your lifestyle, your way, the path that you've taken. consider the end of the path that they've taken. They're going to have everlasting life if, in fact, they're following God's will. And remember them which have rule over you, right? Jesus Christ is the one that they're following, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we can't take this just exactly as it seems, because he is not the same in every single detail. What does that mean? Jesus Christ, he was lacerated. He was tired. He was sleeping. He was wet. He moved from one place to another. He was on earth, but now he's transformed into a glorious body, and now he's in heaven. And so Jesus Christ is different in a lot of ways, okay? He wasn't always the same. He wasn't always dry. He wasn't always, you know, on his knees. He wasn't always awake. He was different in a lot of ways. So he is the same in character yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. He has always been the same in character. He always showed the same characteristics. He always proved the same under every circumstance, and he will always be that way. We can trust him. He will not lie. He is always consistent with his Father's will. He was always full of love. He will always protect us. He was always our friend and willing to be next to us and with us and do everything he can for us. That is the Christ that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so his character, I believe, is what's being dealt with, and that is Christ, because, of course, he was a human and now is glorified, and that means he wasn't the same. He's changed. And so here in verse 9, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Remember those that have rule over you that are following Christ, right? The Christ that is the same yesterday and today and forever. Don't be carried away with things that are different from those, from what the Word of God says. Carried away with diverse strange doctrines. Be not carried away. For it is a good thing that the heart is established with what? Grace. And we know that the Spirit of grace we've talked about in the Bible, the Spirit of grace is given by God the Father through His Son. That's the Spirit of Christ. So the Spirit of grace, or grace, is the Spirit of Christ. And so you need to be established with this Christ Jesus and His character, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is a good thing to be established with that same character of Jesus Christ, which is the Spirit of grace. And by the way, we know that Steps to Christ 52.2 and 52.3 say that grace is the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is brought to us through Christ by the ministering angels. So we're not to be carried away with these different and strange doctrines. We need to be established with grace, which is the Spirit of Christ. We're not to be established with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, of course, in the context of Hebrews, we know that he's been comparing the various activities of the Levitical priesthood compared to the priesthood of Melchizedek. And so the Levitical priesthood was involved with meats and drinks and all the sacrifices and ceremonies, etc., whereas the Melchizedekian priesthood is all about Christ doing those meats and drinks and various ceremonies and various rituals, etc. And so we're encouraged to not be carried away with those things, not to be profited by those, as those were not profited by them that were occupied therein before. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, which would be the Levitical tabernacle, right? We have an altar which is in heaven. And the reason why they have no right in this context is because they are serving the tabernacle to the point of continuing sacrifices. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, which is the tabernacle, by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp, right? And so now he's going to apply what happened in the Levitical priesthood to what is going on in the priesthood of Melchizedek. Wherefore, Jesus also, in the same way that these beasts were burnt without the camp, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he also suffered without the camp or the gate. And so the beasts suffered without the camp, and in the same way, Jesus also suffered without the gate. Let us go, therefore, unto him, Jesus Christ, without the camp bearing his reproach. Now, think about this for a minute. You have the bodies of those beasts being brought into the sanctuary, which was like God's kingdom on earth. That was his church, where the Jews were. They all worshiped there. They gathered three times a year, and they you know, did their sacrifices and offerings and everything there in the sanctuary. That was God's place on earth. Jesus, though, he actually said in Matthew 23 at the end, he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And then the gospel was sent to the Gentiles, right? And so Jesus suffered without the gate of the sanctuary. He was out of Jerusalem. He didn't even die in that place. In the same way, we are to do what? We are to go with him without the camp, without the church that God had set up on the earth, without this Jerusalem tabernacle. We are to go outside of it. You understand what that's saying? He left the church. We leave the church. Because let me apply this better. When the Jews were alive during the time of Christ in the tabernacle and in the sanctuary, they were offering things according to God's law, but they didn't have God's spirit. And as a result, they actually rejected God's son. And in the rejecting of his son, they rejected God himself. And as a result of that, they crucified Jesus. And Jesus, before he was crucified, he actually left the church that God had established with the people that were keeping the Sabbath, but they had the wrong God. And so today we are to go also without the camp, leaving those that have the right day. They keep the seventh-day Sabbath, but they have the wrong God. And we are to bear the reproach as well. And remember in chapter 12, it was talking about those that are, you know, bearing the reproach of, what was it saying? I don't remember the exact words, and I probably wouldn't even be able to find it. I won't be able to find it, but it's saying that you were suffering the words, the, you know, reproach, the persecution, and those types of things. I don't remember the exact words, but you were suffering those things when you accepted the truth, and you need to continue knowing that others are suffering with you. And in the same way, Christ suffered after he left the church and was crucified. We are too, as well, to suffer and leave the church and be crucified as well. Basically, we're going to follow the example of Christ, and I think that's what's happening here in this section. An application can be made. I understand it's not exactly what's being said, but we are to suffer without the camp as well, as Christ did. Now here, Paul is writing just before the 70s, or the year 70 AD. And Paul is saying, for here on this earth, we have no continuing city. In other words, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. I think this was a prophecy. This city will not continue. The city, of course, which had the tabernacle and the sanctuary where the priests were offering. Jesus went without that city. We are also to go without that city because we have no continuing city here. But we seek one to come whose builder and maker is God. And how does God do that? Through his son. Just like he does everything else in the Bible through his son. God is the builder, and he does it through his son. Just like God was the creator, and he does it through his son. Or he did it through his son. So Paul, I think, was in the know that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And so he prophesied about that point. And we seek the city, the new Jerusalem, to come. But by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. There's that word again, continually. Remember in the Old Testament, the daily, the tamid, very often it was used in the context of the sanctuary. Specifically in Exodus, it was used in the outer court sanctuary, in the holy place sanctuary ministry. And we know that in Daniel chapter 8, it is used differently. I'm okay with that. It's a noun instead of an adverb. But here, it's saying that we can offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. In the same way they would offer, whether it be the meat offering or the wheat, the flour, or whether it was the incense or whether it was the oil. Those things were always there daily, continually, ever, okay? Always. And so we're to offer sacrifices of praise to God in the same way that they would do it in the Old Testament. We're to do it with praise. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now, I have a couple of verses here, one of them being Philippians 4, verse 18. I'm going to look that one up. Whoops, Philippians 4, 18. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which we are sent from you. It's an odor of a sweet smell, which of course in the Old Testament would have been part of the incense. It's a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, which of course in the Old Testament would have been incense. But the things that were sent from those that Paul is speaking about, like the Philippians, he's saying those things are a sweet smell. Those are an offering, an odor, one of the sacrifices that are acceptable to God. I thought that was pretty neat. And of course, there's one more in Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. And we know that the prayer is referred to as incense in Revelation chapter 5 and also chapter 8. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so I'm not sure what the context is of this Psalm of David. Like, was he unable to go to the temple at this point? Was he unable to, you know, go to Jerusalem so that his prayer would be offered as incense, and he wasn't able to offer this evening sacrifice, so he lifted up his hands in prayer as the evening sacrifice. I'm not sure what was going on. Perhaps you guys would know more about it, and you could fill me in a little bit there, but that's what is interesting to me, is it's the lifting up of the hands and the prayer that is offered as the sacrifice, kind of like in Philippians, with the offering that was given to Paul from the Philippians. And so here, by him therefore, by Christ, of course, because he's the one that we are to go with outside of the camp, by Christ therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good, that's like actions, to actually do good things, and to live a life that is acceptable to God, forget not. For with such sacrifices, to do good is a sacrifice. To live a life that is pleasing to God is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice unto God which is well-pleasing, okay? Well-pleasing to God. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. These are to the spiritual leaders, as was mentioned before, but also the civil leaders, as long as they're in concert with God's will, like in Daniel 3 and Daniel 6. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. In other words, don't be a bummer to your preacher, right? To your pastor, to your leader, your spiritual leader. Be full of kindness. Do good to them. Do, you know, do good deeds and support them and pray with them and give praise and have the lifestyle that is Christian. Don't be bothered with so many things like what was talked about earlier in the chapter. And you're going to be a blessing to them, a joy. You won't be a grief. For that is unprofitable for you and also for them. You know, there's something called the law of reciprocal influence. I learned this from, I don't even remember his name. Some years ago, he presented a series called From Glory to Glory. I thought it was a very good series. Of course, you know, I've learned since then some thoughts that are important to understand. But he was presenting something, Stephen Wallace, that was his name, Stephen Wallace. He was presenting this concept of the law of reciprocal influence, and I never forgot it. You know, what we hear, what we see, what we smell, what we taste, what we feel, we're affected by. But let's just talk about what we hear for a second. If I hear a woman scream behind me in fear, and I know it's a fearful scream, the man inside me will wake up immediately, and I'm turning around ready to, you know, I'm ready to do something, I'm ready to act. Well, why? Because I heard something, and that actually changed my makeup for a moment, right? You know what I'm talking about, men. And like, okay, women, if you hear a child scream in fear, you wake up as a woman like, I am going to protect that child. What's happening? You know what I'm saying? So it's kind of the same thing. You wake up because you've heard something. Now, in the same way, if I say, I am such a loser, my ears have heard I am such a loser. But not only that, my ears have heard me say, I am such a loser. And so my mind is processing not only the fact that I'm a loser, but my mind is processing the fact that I'm saying that I'm a loser. You see how that's working? And so what you're saying is what you're hearing. So like your dad doesn't have to say it if you're saying it as well, because you can just say it and it messes you up just the same. You should be saying things like, I am so blessed in the Lord. I am happy today. I am glad to be married to my wife. I am so glad that I have these children. I am so blessed that I have food on the table. God really cares for me because the sun is shining today. You know, if you're saying things like that, the law of reciprocal influence is actually building you up instead of tearing you down, right? So this idea of just using your words to encourage yourself is a wonderful way to enhance your cognitive therapy in your life, right? So, or to go through this cognitive therapy that will help you in your life. So what you have in this idea is, don't be a grouch. Be full of joy, right? Acceptable things are pleasing. If you do good, you speak with the fruit of your lips, you're offering praise, you're all these wonderful things, is a wonderful way to be a joy to others and not a grief or a curse. Because it's unprofitable for yourself just as much as it is for others, right? Because of what is today called the law of reciprocal influence. Then he says, pray for us. You know, I love this verse, by the way. I'm going to share it with you just because I love it. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. That's the whole verse. There's times where I'll leave a situation and I'll say, 1 Thessalonians 5:25 as I'm going away. And they're like, what? What does that mean? And so they'll think about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. And they'll go to it and they'll find that verse. Brethren, pray for us, right? So that's what's happening here in Hebrews chapter 13. It says right here, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience, and in all things we are willing to live honestly. I think that's the 144,000. Let's pray for each other. And let's trust in what the Lord is doing, that we have a good conscience. If we can't trust in that, then fix it. Confess your sin. Forsake those things that are contrary to God's will, whether it be in diet, whether it be in your attitude, whether it be in the way that you handle funds, whether it be in your lust with what you do with your eyes or what you read or what you eat, whatever it is, forsake those things. Repent and get away from that which is contrary to your good conscience, because God is there. He's convicting you. He wants you to have a good conscience. And if you have a conscience that is convicting you of something, it's because God is working with you and trying to bring you to the point where you can be away from sin and savable. God will not bring sin again into the kingdom of heaven. You must be an overcomer as Christ was an overcomer. If you're not, you will not be saved, okay? You're going to be judged by your works. And so this, I think, is the 144,000. They are living as though they have a good conscience in all things, and they all, in all things, are willing to live in that mode. They are willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So pray for us, not only that we live honestly and are willing to have a good conscience, but that we can come to you in fellowship, that I can be restored to you the sooner. That's what I want as well, to be able to fellowship with you, is what Paul is saying. That's why he's saying pray for us. Now, the God of peace, interestingly, let's think about this for a second. The God of peace, wait a minute, the God of peace. Let's just think for a second. We have Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We have somebody who's called the Prince of Peace. Wait, who's that? That's Jesus, right? Jesus is not the Almighty God, but he is the Mighty God, and he is the Everlasting Father. He is not the Father of our Father. He is our Father in the sense that he is our Savior. He has born us again, right? So he is not the Almighty God. He is not the Father, and he is not the God of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus here is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, our Father, not his Father's Father, and he is the Prince of Peace, whereas his Father is the God of Peace. Now, the God of Peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great Shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the Everlasting Covenant, let him, the God of Peace, make you perfect. How? In every good work to do his will. His will, not Jesus' will. His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in God the Father's sight, through his Son Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. In other words, allow people to correct you. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. In other words, straighten out because of the letter that I've written unto you, knowing this, that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. In other words, he's no longer a slave like they have been so many times in the New Testament. They have been jailed or imprisoned for their faith. With whom? In other words, with me, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you as well. So in other words, we're going to come together. He's at liberty, and I'm going to come with you, just like I said, that, you know, I want you to pray for us because, where was it? Pray for me because that I would be able to see you sooner. Same thing. With whom, with Timothy, if he comes shortly to be with me, I will see you, and that will be with Timothy as well. And so salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Where's Italy? Italy's in Rome, right? So they of Rome, they of Italy salute you. Grace. Where does grace come from? Just study 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Grace comes from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how does it come to us? Through the ministration of angels. Grace be with you all. Amen. Right? Written to Hebrews from Italy by who? Timothy. So Timothy must have been, if this is true, I don't know, it's an added, like an added thing to the Bible there. But if it's true that it's written by Timothy, Timothy was a very educated person. Why? Because Paul, he had written Galatians, he had written Romans. Romans is kind of like very rough Greek. I understand Galatians is a better, like very a finer Greek. And there are more letters that he wrote. But Hebrews is like a high Greek, right? Hebrews is written very well, very skillfully. And it seems as though, according to that commentary, that Timothy was the one that wrote it. And so if Paul wrote Hebrews by Timothy, then we have the ability to know that Timothy was a very educated person, very skilled and very, very well-versed in his language. Anyways, laying all those things aside, let's understand what Hebrews 13 is talking about. If we can sum it up real quick, be a Christian, live like Christ, have joy, be ready for translation. Don't be a grief to your pastor or the ones that is your spiritual leader. Like, raise your children right, give a good example, be happy, be joyful, give praise, do good works for people. Hebrews 13 is calling people to live like Christ. And that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. I want to, in the sanctuary in heaven where my Lord and Savior is doing the ministry right now in heaven, I want to be like him down here on this earth so that his life can continue being lived out through me. I have a long way to go, and I'm sure that you can admit that you do too. But the reality is God is calling us to that higher place. He wants us to be like his son. And I want to be. I really want to be. And where I fail, I want to recognize it. Where I fall short, I want to be able to, you know, keep walking on that path with the forgiveness that God has offered. Not hanging my hat on his mercy saying, you know what, I can sin here and he's going to forgive me. No. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to live always, every time, for God, for Christ. And I want you to be that way too. So let's pray and surrender ourselves, asking God to continue to have mercy on us. And if you have any comments or questions, I'll be happy to take those in just a moment. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this time where we could look into your word. I pray that you would help us to understand a little bit more of what it is that you have said to us and to apply these things in our lives. I wish that we could fully surrender 100% our will, our thoughts, our lives to you, so that the fruit of the Spirit will actually work itself out in our lives. Too many times we get in the way, our desires, our attitude, our pride, our lust, whatever it is, and we have just so often given a misrepresentation of your perfect character. We don't want to do that. We want to be prepared, Lord, so that no matter what comes unto us, we can always reflect you. And we can be blessed even when we're ill-treated, so that people will have the same example of your son when he was on the earth and ill-treated. Still, the spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance will be expressed. Keep us, Lord, we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.